Well, good morning. It's a joy to be back with you over here. And Ellen, can you just kind of wave to everybody so they can see where you are? Yeah, that's my favorite Jew for Jesus. We're both from very traditional Jewish families, and it's a joy to be with people who love Jesus. Part of our life now. It's the core of our heart and what our world is all about. But we both come from kind of a strange, exotic background in what you see on the board here. Shabbat Shalom in Yeshua. Yeshua is, that's Jesus' name in Hebrew. Most Christians aren't really familiar with it. But it literally means Savior. In Matthew 1:21, when the angel told Joseph the name of the baby that was taking shape in Miriam or Mary, he said his name would be Jesus in your English Bible, but in Hebrew it was Yeshua, because it means Savior. And then the verse goes on, you'll call his name Yeshua, Savior, because he will, or Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. It's a big controversy in our community because the rabbis don't want to call him that. They'd rather refer to him by something else. So it's been our joy to lift high the name of Jesus in a way that our own people get a chance to hear it. And, coming over here, I'm always reminded this is a place that people think of a close vacation spot from L.A., a place to go just relax and to get refreshed. I know that God really cares, puts a high value on rest. I looked for vacation in the Bible. I can't find it in the concordance. But I know that God really cares about spiritual rest. And I have to remind myself when it's not just about getting physical rest. Yeah, that's really important. But it's especially important to learn how to rest in the Lord. And there's lots of that in the Bible. This morning, what I want to do is places to find about rest. I want to look in the Bible and find something so practical and some so real and so refreshing. And so we're going to look at Shabbat or Sabbath rest, shalom meaning peace or rest, in Yeshua. And I'm going to answer four questions this morning. I get to ask, people think, okay, you're Jewish, you're a believer in Jesus, you're supposed to know everything about the Bible, especially the Old Testament, right? No. But I get asked these questions, so I had to figure out some answers. What is Sabbath? What is Sabbath? And what does the word Sabbath or Shabbat mean literally? What is that all about? And what does Sabbath teach God's people? Why did he give Sabbath in the Torah to the Jewish people? What was the point of that in the very beginning? We're not just talking about, you know, in the 20th century. We're talking about almost 5,000 years ago. Sabbath rest in Yeshua. What day is the right day to observe Sabbath? I get asked this all the time. It's supposed to be Saturday, right? Or is it Sunday? Because the Christians do that. Or what about all the Muslims? They say that Shabbat or Sabbath is on Friday, Thursday. What's the right day to observe that? And then how are you supposed to observe Sabbath or Sabbath rest? What's the proper way to keep the Sabbath or the Shabbat? Well, let me start with a simple question. Where does it come from? What does it mean? And we find it in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3. Leviticus 23 is a chapter that gives the seven feasts of Israel, which comprise the Bible study or the catechism, the Sunday school for the Jewish people. Embedded in the Jewish calendar was this series of seven festivals that come every year, and they were to teach us about God. In the springtime, we learn about God who is a redeemer God, a God who cares for us no matter what our situation. And we remember that at Passover. God brought us out of Egypt, brought us out of slavery. And so there are seven festivals altogether through the year. But the key to understanding all seven of them is the very first opening verse, the Shabbat. And we read in Leviticus 23:3, this is the key, "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest." Literally it says, a Shabbat Shabbaton in Hebrew. And you have this repeating, a Shabbat Shabbaton, a Sabbath of complete rest, You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. So Sabbath means simply rest, to dwell, to abide. It comes from the Hebrew word leshevet. We use the same word to sit. We want to tell somebody to sit down. In Hebrew we say shev, shvi, shvu, all of you can sit. Shabbat comes from that same root, and it means to dwell, to rest, settle down, center in, relax, be at peace, shalom. Interesting, it says it is to be a Shabbat Shabbaton. Anytime you hear a word in Hebrew repeated, that's the best that we could do, or the best that could be done in the scriptures to format. You can't, if you've ever seen a Hebrew scroll, there's no formatting. There's no bold, no underline, no italics. Couldn't do it. So if you wanted it to really emphasize something, it was repeated. And so you hear Lord of Lords, King of Kings, or when you hear it like three times, it's, you know, holy, holy, holy. That's like double super surround sound, THX, vortex, equalizer with mega bass. Yeah. Shabbat Shabbaton is the Sabbath of complete rest. It's the perfect rest. And in doing so, it's not passive. It is saying to God, I will rest in you. No matter what's happening around me in my circumstances, I will rest in you. I will trust in you. And so it's very active. It's not a passive kind of a rest. It's not going to sleep. It is being very alert and awake in him. I like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 because it is that one verse that reminds me so often that this is an active thing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Get in a car to go take a trip. I want to pray, Lord, I'm trusting in you to get us there safely. When I've got a responsibility ahead of me, Lord, I'm trusting in you to be all that I need. When I sit down to write something, or to talk to somebody about something very important, Lord, I'm trusting in you to be the wisdom that I need. It's about resting in him and his sufficiency in all these things. And that's kind of what Sabbath was supposed to teach us. Sabbath rest was a call to rest in the Lord and to trust in him. Hebrew scriptures have a lot of names for God that kind of signal this. He's called Adonai, the Lord Shalom. The God who gives inner peace as we rest in him. He is Adonai Ro'i, the Lord who is my shepherd. With a shepherd watching over me, I can rest knowing that somebody cares for me and is watching over me. El Shaddai, we hear that. The sufficient God for all my need, for the deepest need in my life. Christ alone, my hope and rest and strength, my Messiah and Lord. So the elements were to teach us very simply to trust in him. The whole temple and tabernacle were created as a way of meeting with God to demonstrate that he wants to have a relationship with people. And so in the wilderness, as Israel was becoming a nation, when my ancestors came out of Egypt and Egyptian slavery, God says, erect a tent in the middle of your camp and meet with me there. That's my house. And at least one day a week we were supposed to go there and to acknowledge our rest in him. And there were sacrifices. There were shalom offerings, peace offerings. There were sin offerings. There were free will offerings to acknowledge God's goodness to us. And then in 70 AD, the second temple was destroyed. The first time it was destroyed by the Babylonians. That was the 586 destruction, and it was the wiping out of the whole temple, tabernacle tradition in the house of God. The rabbis said, you know, now that there's no tabernacle, there's no temple, we have to figure out a new way to meet with God. And so they constructed what we know today as Judaism, which is made up of the rabbinic laws that were added onto the Torah so that we wouldn't violate any of the Torah, supposedly. And so when they looked at the Sabbath, they said, how can we keep a Sabbath? There's no temple to go to. There's no sacrifices to offer. How could we possibly worship God in the way that he wants to be worshiped? So they came up with 39 categories of Sabbath rules and 1,521 Sabbath regulations, which is why Judaism, at least for me growing up, was not a lot of fun. 1,521 regulations for a Sabbath. Let me give you an idea just how technical this got. You had to ask a question. If a chicken lays an egg on a Saturday, can you eat the egg because it's holy, or are you forbidden from eating the egg because it was defiled, having caused the chicken to work on the Saturday? It can be a big deal if you want to eat an Egg McMuffin. The focus is not on rituals. It's not on rules. It's not on regulation. The focus of Sabbath was to be on a relationship. A relationship with a God who cares for his people and wanted to teach us that he is there for us and he is sufficient for us if we will choose to rest in him. Now, I love the idea that Jesus, when he came into the land of Israel, taught on a Sabbath to announce his messiahship. And the whole idea starts to come through, this relationship, that God in his care sent hope. He sent salvation. In coming among us as the person of his Son and dwelling among us and announcing his messianic Redeemer and redemption has come. And so in Luke chapter 4, we read this wonderful passage about Jesus in the beginning of his ministry. Now this is just, he's not long after he's been baptized. We hear the Spirit of God comes upon him, or the Holy Spirit announces over him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And then he goes off into the wilderness and he has a spiritual power encounter with Satan, and he comes back from that and he's now teaching in the synagogues in the Galilee. And he goes into his own synagogue in Luke 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. Now, he's been gone for a while. It's common for someone who's been part of a synagogue community to be invited to come and read from a Haftorah, an additional Torah scroll, an additional scroll. And he's asked a few questions about where he comes from and what his life has been like and what's happening, kind of catch up on the news. But the point is to read this scripture. It happened to me once in San Francisco. Were you with me? Yeah, we were together at that. Bob Mendelsohn and you and I and a few of us were. We went to Temple Beth Shalom in San Francisco. Group of us who were with Jews for Jesus, we were sitting in the back. And the rabbi came up and he asked me if I was Jewish. Yeah. He says, "Are you a Kohen? Are you a priest?" "No." "Are you a Levite?" "Yeah." "No." "No, I'm not." "Are you Jewish?" "Yes." "Good, you'll read four." And so he asked me to do what was here. Actually, when I got up to read the scripture, the prayers before and after the Torah reading, put his arm around me and he smiled and he said, "So, what's your name?" And I went, "Uh-oh, here we go." "And where are you from?" "I'm from San Jose." "And, what synagogue do you go to?" And I said, "Well, I grew up going to Temple Emmanuel." And then he said, "What kind of work do you do?" God provided in that moment. I looked at him and said, "Rabbi, it's the Sabbath. We shouldn't be talking about work. I'm glad to be here." Had a great conversation with him after the synagogue service, at which time he asked us not to come back. Lord Jesus stands in his home synagogue, and he's invited to read from the Haftorah. And in verse 17, we're told, "And he takes the book of the prophet Isaiah, handed to him the book, and he found the place where it was written." And now he reads from this. Apparently, he's reading from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And he reads in Luke, as it's recorded in Luke 4, 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me. The word there is moshicheni, that is the same word we use for Messiah. It's there in the Hebrew Scriptures. He is anointed by God, which is the idea of being called as a sanctified person, anointed, made Messiah, to preach the gospel to the poor. Does it really say gospel in Isaiah? Does it really talk about the good news? Absolutely. The word that we use for gospel comes from the Hebrew word mevaser or levaser, which means to proclaim good news. Proclaim good news. And what he's reading is he's preached, he's called me to preach good news to the poor, to those who are spiritually impoverished, those who recognize a deep need in their heart, spiritually broken, spiritually without hope, feeling afflicted, humbled in this life, powerless. To the brokenhearted, nishbrei lev, those whose hearts are grieving, whose hearts have been rend, torn, and need healing. Release or salvation for the captives. There's actually two words here for captives and imprisoned. Those who are overpowered by others or who are overpowered by their own impulses. The things that they say, I can't control. I can't control my temper. I can't control my addictions. I can't control the things that have enslaved me. And then those who are imprisoned, the pekach koach, those who have failed and deserve punishment. Those who are walking and burdened with a heavy conscience and know that they deserve only the worst. And he says, these are the people, to call the captives to liberty, to set loose those who are chained, to bring hope for the poor and healing. Verse 20 we read, and so he then closed the book, gave it back to the attendant. He sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed upon him. I bet they were. And then he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This was not just the reading of the writings of the prophet Isaiah 750 years before the moment that Jesus was reading them. This was the fulfillment of the promise that God had made through the prophet of Isaiah. And they who were there in the synagogue that day heard the good news of ultimate Sabbath rest. His gospel was Sabbath rest. Rest for all who are broken, burdened with heaviness, captive. Rest was now coming, and it was coming to you in the Messiah. And he called for people to trust in him, the healer, Savior, and the one who would heal us from sin's brokenness. Rest in the Lord. It wasn't about the rituals, and it wasn't about the rites. It was about a relationship. And Jesus, standing in front of them, was saying to them, and the door is open to that relationship. What he's asking people to do was to trust in him. He also taught on the Sabbath. The religious leaders came to him and they were really troubled. There's this moment in his ministry where he's walking through a field with his disciples and they're hungry. And so they pick a snack. They're walking through a grain field and they grab some grain and they squeeze it in their hands and they rub it and blow away the chaff and pop it in their mouths. And the Jewish leaders who've been waiting to catch Jesus in some kind of fault or sin accuse him of breaking the Sabbath because the disciples are harvesting by picking the grain and rubbing the chaff and blowing it away so they can eat it. They're hungry. Look at the passage in Matthew 12:1. At that time, Jesus went on the... Remember, all these little passages are in here to teach us as readers about God. And so, in on the Sabbath, going through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick heads of grain. But the Pharisees, those are the biblical literalists of their day, when they saw it, they said to him, behold, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. the experts in religion, rites, and rituals. They were focusing on what? They were focusing on the activity, not the intent. Jesus answers them, and he answers them from the entire scripture. It's what's happening here is the whole Old Testament in shorthand, in Jewish culture custom, is to call it the Tanakh. Tanakh is the Torah, the Navi'im, the prophets, and the Ketuvim, the writings. Tanakh. It takes the first couple letters off of each one. He answers the Pharisees from the entire Old Testament by quoting verses from each of those three sections of the scripture. They knew what he was doing. So what does he do? He says, first of all, from 1 Samuel 21, King David, when he was running away from his son Absalom, who was in rebellion, King David was hungry, and those who were with him in his little cohort, they entered into the temple on their way out over into the Judean wilderness. They stopped and asked the Kohanim and the Levites for something to eat, and they took the showbread off the table that was sanctified for God alone. Even they couldn't eat it. And they gave it to King David, because he was Israel's anointed king. David was hungry. It was all about the relationship, their need, and his care for him, not the rites and rituals. From the Torah, he tells them, in the Torah, the priests in the temple work on the Sabbath. Don't they? How else could we have our Sabbath worship services? Who else would do the worship music but the Levites? John and Tim, you guys are just cranking it out over here. Who else would offer the prayers for the people? Who else would sacrifice the animals? They're blameless before God. And then the prophets. Hosea said that he spoke for God to the Israelites. And he said, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. And he chides the Pharisees, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Sabbath was given for our good. It was given not to enslave us to another religion. Besides, how could anybody keep Sabbath rest today, since there's no priests and no temple sacrifice? Sabbath taught us how to rest in the Lord and to do that on a daily basis, right now, in this moment, in this hour. So let me ask us today. So how did God intend Sabbath to be observed? In other words, what's the right day? I get this question all the time, and I hear arguments about it. Should it be Saturday? Should it be Sunday? Who's right? Jews, Gentiles, Christians? Who's got it right? Okay, a couple of Bible verses to kind of square it away for us. First of all, Exodus chapter 31. God said that he gave the Sabbath because it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested from his creation. And so we are supposed to rest as God rested. And you have to think about that. You have to pause for a moment and give that a thought. Why did God rest on the sixth day? Was it because he was sweaty and tired and his muscles hurt? Of course not. You know, did he get up on the morning of the sixth day, he looked out at all the creatures under the sea and on the land and in the sky and all the trees and the flowers and the mountains that he'd made. You look out and all of a sudden he realizes he's got creator's block. I don't know what else to make. No. It wasn't that he's tired or he ran out of ideas. Genesis 1:31 tells us, God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, there was morning the sixth day, and then he rested. And he rested because it was exactly what he wanted. Every day, it says, at the end of the creation account, it was tov, hine tov, it was good. On the last day, sixth day, he says, hine tov me'od, it is very good. It's perfect. The way he wanted it. And so he rested. Did he rest because he was tired? No. He rested because he was satisfied in all that he had done, in the works of his hands because it was exactly what he had intended. He asks us to rest in the same way, not in our sufficiency, of course not. We're limited, we're finite, but in his. And what more perfect one to rest in than the God of all creation, who created all with his eye of perfection, his heart of loving kindness, and his purpose of sanctification. What greater person, what greater God, what greater focus for our trust than in a God who said, just rest in me, be your sufficiency. Hebrews chapter 4, 9 through 10 tells us what the right day is to do this. It says, for there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, those who trust in him. For the one who has entered into his rest, God's rest, has himself also rested from his works, even as God did from his. So what's the right day, according to this passage, to rest in the Lord? Does it say Saturday or Sunday? No. No, it doesn't. It just says, the day in which you rest in the Lord. What's the right day to do that? Any day. Good. Thank you. All seven of them. All seven. 24/7, 30, 365, and just keep going. He is a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of rest every single day. I'll tell you kind of something personal. This morning we woke up very early. Someone was talking on a phone. I hope it's not somebody here. They were not far from where we were staying. And there was that loud voice on the phone earlier in the morning. And I found myself getting kind of... I thought, wait a minute. I should be praying for that person. God bless you. And I did. It was a short prayer, but it was an earnest one. And I said, God, I'm resting in you, and I pray that you give that person rest as well. How are we supposed to observe Sabbath rest today? There is no peace in trying to be religious. Okay? Sabbath is the joy of resting in the Lord and announcing in my own heart, in our hearts, God, I'm trusting in you. This is really hard to do. It's really, really hard to do. When we have burdens and there are matters that are just a struggle for us, the temptation is to take it all on us and to say, God, I don't know what to do with this. His answer is, put your burden on me. Trust me for it. I don't know what everybody's carrying today, but I want to remind you, he is El Shaddai. He's the almighty and sufficient God. And so he's there for everything we need, whether it's a job, just a good running car, or golf cart, a spouse, friends, money for college tuition or for anything, we can rest in him for all of our needs. Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They don't go out and sow grain in the fields. They don't reap or gather the crops. And yet your heavenly Father provides for them. Aren't you worth much more than they are? He's also Emmanuel. He's the God who dwells with us. He knows the cares on our hearts. He knows the burdens that we're bearing. He understands and he empathizes and he hears the quiet prayers that we offer to him. We age, we get sick. It's not because of karma. It's because we live in a fallen, broken world that has the hope of redemption and resurrection within it. And so we can rest in him for all of our days, the good ones and the hard ones, because he is Adonai Rophe, the God who heals. Jesus cares for our spiritual and our physical and our emotional sickness. And I don't know what all those are this day, but I know that we can trust in Him. So I want to offer a prayer for all of us, and I want to invite you to join me in this. And if you don't have that relationship in the first place, I want to pray for you as well, and pray that God would meet you in this moment and introduce you to Him. And if you have that relationship, I want to pray for you that you might delight and rest in Him and trust in Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we can come to You this morning and say, Lord, I trust in You with all my heart. I pray for my brothers and sisters. May we not lean on our own understanding. May we in all of our ways, and You will make our paths straight. Lord, I pray for those who might not know You yet, that as they come to know You, that they may have the privilege this day of being introduced to You. I pray that You would meet them in this hour as they call out to You and say, Lord, I need You. I'm broken. And I need what You've done for me in Jesus the Messiah. If that's you, I pray that you won't leave here without talking with someone either who brought you or with one of us who are here ministering this morning, so that you might know who that grace and that goodness of that Messiah who dwells with you. We pray these things together in Jesus' name. Earlier this year, I was asked to write an article for the Billy Graham Center Gospel Life blog. It was answering the question, if Christianity is true, why don't our lives look different? And if you'd like a copy of that, I'd be glad to send that to you. It's or the link to it, either one. There's some literature from Jews for Jesus on the table as you go out this morning. And there's a little sign-up sheet if you want to receive a free copy of that. Or even this message this morning. You can tell me which you'd like, or both of them. You can leave me your name and address, real clear your address or email, and I'll be glad to send those out to you, even this weekend. Shabbat Shalom in Yeshua.